What an excellent manner in which these men have led us in worship this morning, and for which we are grateful. I could hear in the song, the prayer, and the scripture reading some matters that we will have very much on our minds beginning our vacation Bible lesson tonight concerning the armor of God and throughout the vacation Bible series. And also in that last song, a connection with some matters that we will be looking at together in the service this morning. There are in the New Testament four letters that have no chapters. So it's not exactly correct to say they're one chapter letters. They have no chapters. There's no division into chapters. And so you cannot say Philemon chapter 1. It has no chapters at all. And therefore to refer to Philemon 6 is to refer to the sixth verse of the letter of Philemon. It would be technically inaccurate to say Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, because it has no chapters. And the others, of course, are 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. And those four letters can be studied in a series to themselves as the letters of no chapters in the New Testament. But we continue this morning our series of the first chapters of the New Testament letters, and that would bring us then to the Epistle to the Hebrews. And quite appropriately, in connection with our Vacation Bible School, which emphasizes the Word of God. Because this chapter is a chapter that is often thought of as setting forth the superiority of Jesus Christ to the angels. That's a part of what he says in this chapter. But he has a larger purpose in mind that will reach all the way through this letter to the very end. Because in this chapter, he's setting before us the superiority and the finality of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And so he speaks about what God has spoken, God having of old times spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by divers portions and divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the effulgence of his glory, the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become by so much better than the angels, as he hath inherited a more excellent name than they. For the which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he again bringeth into the world the firstborn, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou continuest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. As a mantle shalt thou roll them up as a garment, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But of which of the angels hath he said at any time, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do the service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? At the close of this letter, or near the close of it, in chapter 13, verse 22, the writer, having taught what he wanted to teach and having given the encouragements or exhortations he wanted to give, gave one final exhortation. But I exhort you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Those two points in the letter, the first chapter and then that final exhortation in chapter 13, verse 22, mark out the beginning and the end of what he is chiefly discussing in this letter. That what God has given us in, through, or by his Son is the full and final revelation of the will of God. And it is superior to all that had been spoken by God himself in times past before, because it is the fulfillment of what God had said, as the writer says in chapter 1, in fragmentary ways, here and there, a little here, a little there, has now all come together, what God has revealed in his Son. And then to say at the end of the letter, I want you to bear with this. Bear with what we've taught, what I've said to you in few words in this letter. The person who's paid close attention to the reading of these 13 chapters and the study of it is carried away with all that's been taught, is to be led up to the very heights of heaven, the right hand of God, where Jesus is, as the writer says in chapter 1, and to see all things as God would have us to see it, as God has revealed it in his Son. Can we bear with that, to study that, to learn it, to read it, to hear what God says in his Son? Oh, yes. Yes, we can do so. He humbly asks us in that exhortation to be patient with that, or more than patient, we would understand it more and more, better and better. So then, that will allow us to trace the path of what he is emphasizing in this letter. When he speaks to us about the superiority of what God says in his very Son, and to give attention to that as we ought, respond to it as we ought, because that's what this whole letter is about. And in this case, then, as in all these studies we've made of these first chapters of New Testament letters, here is the gateway that allows us to see the way that opens up before us and where we're going as we follow the guidance of this teacher. And so we're going to trace that only briefly this morning, and we'll soon be back to that exhortation in chapter 13 and verse 22. Having said what he says about the superiority of this revelation in his Son, it's evident what the writer is saying to us here, that in those prophets before, God had spoken, yes, and that was God's word, it remains God's word. But the purpose of God is now fully revealed. And all that had been said before, here and there, in those fragmentary ways, now we see in the revelation in his Son what all of that was about, where it was coming, and now it is fully revealed to us. And because it comes to us in his Son, then we are prepared to realize and accept what he's saying in chapter 2 and verse 3 about this great salvation. It had not been fully revealed before, but now it is. And it was first spoken through the Lord in his ministry, and then confirmed to us by those who heard him, God bearing witness with them by the miraculous confirmations, the signs, the wonders, the manifold powers, the distributions of the Holy Spirit according to God's will. God was speaking in his Son, Jesus Christ, in this world. What the Father gave him to speak, he spoke, emphasized numerous times in the Gospel of John and elsewhere in his own words. But when those men who followed him spoke in his name, they too were speaking the same message, and that too is the message of his Son, spoken through those men whom he trained and empowered by the Holy Spirit. As we said before in a lesson a few weeks ago, that then means we're talking about the New Testament, right? Yes, the whole New Testament. This new, better, and eternal covenant that God has given us in his Son, that we have in the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the superior, the final revelation of God. And as the writer says, when we think about that, we see the need then in our own lives to pay close attention to it, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, with greater desire, with greater effort, to pay more attention to this. Does that mean then that we take our Bibles and remove the Old Testament and throw it away? Well, the writer, of course, would not be encouraging that. In this verse chapter, he quotes from the Old Testament 7 times and shows us then the connection between what God had spoken in those prophets aforetime with what he is now saying in his Son, and why the latter is the fulfillment and the full expression and the finality of what had been said before. And throughout this letter, he's going to show that connection between what had been spoken before and now is spoken in his Son. And so then we see God had purpose through all those ages. He knew what he was doing and where he was going with it, and now has fully revealed that to us through Jesus Christ. So in chapter 5, the writer finds it necessary to give his readers a little paddling, as it was. Chapter 5, verse 11, because some of them have not been as interested as they should have been in these things. And the shame they would have felt at this point in being so reproved because of all that he has said in the first four chapters, we could well imagine. And in fact, we may know it by our own experience. It'd be a sad thing to contemplate, wouldn't it, that there could be present today someone who is a Christian, who sees a scripture displayed on the screen, and I assumed it was displayed on the screen. Was it? Because I don't see the screen. But if you saw it displayed on the screen or opened your Bible and looked at Hebrews 1 this morning, to think that you had not seen the scripture since last Sunday, and you saw it on the screen then, or looked in your Bible since last Sunday when you were in church. So the writer is speaking to Christians who have neglected the study of God's word, and he says, we have many things to say about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our high priest in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And these things are difficult of explanation, not because they're hard to understand or teach, but because of a problem in the hearers. Some of you have been negligent. You haven't been attentive to the word of God spoken in his Son. You haven't grown in your understanding. And that has to be borne in mind by the teacher in trying to explain these things, that you may have in an audience some who are full of desire to learn. Their minds are alive and quick to pick up on what the Bible has to say because they are diligent students of the scriptures, and others are rather lax about that. Occasionally, perhaps dabbling a little bit in some Bible reading, once in a while giving it some attention, maybe being willing to bear with a sermon, hopefully brief, on Sunday morning, but that's about the level of interest. That's a serious rebuke for many of his readers. And a person would do well to receive it personally as such if it's applicable. Because hopefully, as it helped some of his readers, it could help someone today to pay more attention to these great truths that God would teach us through his Son. They are, of course, for our benefit, but they are also for the glory of God. It should fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving to God for what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. These words that he speaks to us in his Son, they are words that had a testimony beforehand. In chapter 10, in verse 18, the writer says that where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What is he talking about there? Well, if you look back just a few verses, he says in verse 15, the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. And if the reader should wonder how the Holy Spirit is bearing testimony to us, let him beware. May he not be misled by the ideas that are in some people's minds, that whatever thought occurs to them of a religious nature, that must be the Holy Spirit talking to them. Because here he makes it plain that the Holy Spirit has borne testimony to us in God's word, in Scripture. because he cites the very place where the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. And it's a quotation from that promise God gave through a prophet before time. Jeremiah chapter 31, about the coming of a new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart, and upon their mind also will I write them. And then he says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. This is that new covenant of which he had spoken back in chapter 8. And he said that Jesus Christ is the mediator of that better covenant. It has been enacted, established on better promises. Hebrews 8, verse 6. What promises? And he goes on to tell us by quoting in full that prophecy, that promise God gave through the prophet Jeremiah about the coming of a new covenant. Because the promises are in that prophecy. And one of those promises is their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You get the point? The writer says the Holy Spirit is talking to us there. The Holy Spirit, through that prophecy, through that prophet of long ago, is still speaking to us today. Only with this difference, that we understand it as a promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we can better comprehend it than even those people could in the days of that prophet. Because God now speaks to us in his Son. The Spirit is still speaking to us through that word, if we would hear it. How can that be? Because a writer said back in chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and active. Now this is a point to which we gave some emphasis a while back. And we return to it here because I have a suspicion, as all wise teachers and preachers and experienced teachers of the Bible and teachers in Sunday school and Wednesday night classes know, and as teachers in other activities and other venues in life understand, that students may be forgetful. They may need to hear something more than once. Or they may not even be paying attention to it when it's spoken. And parents have that experience. Bringing up their sons and daughters, some things have to be repeated. And not always are boys and girls attentive to what parents are saying the first time they hear something. So we made the point, and we make it again, that's obvious in the passage. That when you take your Bible in hand and you read it with great care and interest, you're holding something that is alive. And when you close it and put it back on the shelf, it doesn't die. It's still alive. That's a living thing that's there on the table in your house or wherever you read the scriptures, whatever form. The Word of God is living and active, and it ought to be read as such because it is the testimony of God which never dies, speaking to you and to your life. In chapter 12, the verses 5 and 6, reasoning with his readers about their experience of difficulties and adversity in life, and for some of them it had been persecution. But there are experiences that we all commonly have that are bad, as we said recently. But he says to them something by way of teaching or reminder that is helpful in all those bad experiences as God's children. He says to them, you have forgotten the exhortation which reasons with you as sons, that is, as God's children, is talking to you. Where is that? Where is God talking to me about this? It's in the scriptures. And he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint or give up when you're reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son whom he receives. What do we think about a child growing up without parental care, direction, and discipline, and control, and teaching about right and wrong? That would be a pitiable situation. Where's the love that ought to be there from a father and a mother giving direction to that child's life? Well, our God loves us, and He is with us through our bad experiences and is teaching us. But the writer has to say to them here, and this again is something of a paddling spiritually for some of them, you have forgotten what God was saying to you, His reasoning with you through His word. So yes, we need all of it. So things written aforetime were written for our learning, and we're thankful that we can read that written aforetime through the light of the gospel as those who have the new, better, eternal covenant. There's much more. I have highlighted a few things here, but we come now to chapter 13 and verse 22 when the writer says, I exhort you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. You see what he's saying there? That when you hear this letter that's been written and sent to you, and it would be read in the congregations, in their assembly, that this letter is alive. It is a word of exhortation. From whom? From God. And when you hear it, as you have heard some of it this morning, it's not King talking to you or the preacher. This word in Scripture is God's word. And this word, God's word in Scripture, is exhortation to us from God. And the writer has to ask me to bear with that. What would it say of my heart, of your heart, if we could not bear with what God would say to us? If we could not give enough time to hear it. Paul foretold a day that was coming when there would be those who could not bear the sound teaching, that is, the teaching that is healthy, because it's true, it's God's word, it produces spiritual health. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, it's the same word. They wouldn't be able to bear with it, couldn't give it time, had too many other interests, rather hear something else, as Paul said. You know, this is the same word that Paul uses when he speaks about bearing with one another, being long-suffering, forbearing, to bear with each other. Aren't you grateful that there are people who have been willing to bear with you, be long-suffering toward you? You mean you've never made any mistakes, never had any characteristics that somebody had to put up with? Aren't some of you married? Okay, we bear with one another because we love each other. And that's to be true in the church, as Paul is teaching in those passages in Ephesians chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 3. So the writer is using that word when he says to us, bear with, put up with, this word of exhortation, God exhorting us, appealing to us, encouraging us, in these words. What have you done with the Bible, God's word of exhortation to you because of His love for you? What are you doing with it now? Have you heard the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, turned toward God's love with your love and faith? Have you confessed Him? Have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? How could there be a greater blessing than that? Through the gift of God's Son, God would forgive your sins and mine. If you haven't done so yet, wouldn't this be a good opportunity for you, if your heart is set toward God with faith and repentance, to confess His Son, to obey Him in baptism? Come as we now stand and sing.